Good morning, class. Chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Sometimes we leave out the context of why the Apostle Paul plunged in what one great writer called the jewel of the person and work of Christ. And really, it was because of the condition stated in the entire epistle. In the epistle of Philippians, there was disunity, there was squabbling, there were arguing. And so the Apostle Paul takes them to tremendous heights by talking about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. So you keep that in mind, then you would appreciate the balance of the context. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is, being mindful of the things of others. Don't mean minding other people's business. It doesn't mean that, okay? But being concerned, being in prayer, being in that fellowship with them in their trials or problems or whatever they might have. But now he comes to verse 5 and goes into the jewel box, as one preacher called it. All right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We'll quote a couple of the verses later on. The epistles, most of them have been born out of problems. You know, you say, well, should we thank God for problems? Well, I can thank God for the problems they had, because I wouldn't know a great deal about the liberty that we have had it not been for the book of Galatians, where Judaism was taking the people under law. And so Paul had to explain, of course, that we were brought into a liberty that's unsurpassed. Now, it doesn't mean license to do what we like, but it's certainly the Christian, like Peter told the church when they wanted to and establish some laws, Peter says, why do you want to put a yoke on these people which we ourselves could not keep? And then, of course, they said, you're right. So there's three things we'd like them to do. And they carried that out. But so, thank God for the book of Galatians. Thank God for Romans. There we're justified in Christ. Corinthians, we're enriched in Christ. 2 Corinthians, we're comforted in Christ. Galatians, we're free in Christ. Ephesians, we are made alive in Christ. And Philippians, we are rejoicing in Christ. And we have Colossians, of course, we are complete in Christ. Thessalonians, we're caught up with Christ. And the pastoral epistles, of course, we're cleansed because of Christ. Hebrews, we worship in Christ. James, we work in Christ. Excuse me. Peter, we are bought by a price by Christ. Jude, we're kept in Christ. John, we fellowship in Christ. Revelation, thank God, we're glorified in Christ. All of these things, of course, is what those epistles depict. But we come to Philippians. As I reminded you that there were problems there. And so we want to concentrate on just two thoughts. Well, more than that, but two main headings. The first one is an amazing change. The second one is an abrupt change. That's not very difficult to remember. I put it like that so we could remember it. An amazing change. And that change came about when Jesus left the throne of glory and came down to this earth as a babe, that miracle birth, the incarnation, and we thank God for this. And we celebrate it with real pride and with joy, knowing what it really meant to this world, especially to us as believers. Not like two women that were out in a restaurant. They had a little birthday cake, and they had a nice big meal ordered. And the waitress said, "Oh, your birthday." I said, "No, it says it's my baby." I said, "Well, where's the baby?" He said, "We left him home with the babysitter." Two mothers out celebrating the birthday of a child and left the child with the babysitter, and they were celebrating. Now, we laugh at that. You know, Christmas is almost getting like that. We're celebrating Christ's birthday, all right, but we're celebrating it with ourselves and with the things that we want to celebrate with. But the Christ child has been forgotten by so many. He's left out entirely. Now, please understand me. I'm not anti-Santa Claus, but Santa Claus gets more popularity, more Christmas time than our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Think about it. Think about it. It's sort of thought-provoking sometimes. And like I said, I'm not anti-Santa Claus, but it's something to really think of. However, in our condescension, or the condescension of the Lord Jesus here, you cannot study it, and if you do, be by yourself where it's quiet, no telephones ringing, and just go over it and study the passage. If it doesn't bring you to tears, then we need to check our spiritual checklist, because it's something that is so humbling to us when we read it, when we study it, and to say that the Lord wants this mind to be in us, which was in Christ, who being in the form of God. Now, this takes you into an area that you don't understand. You don't understand all there is to know about the form of God. Because had it not been for the body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus coming as a babe, what kind of form can you talk about? So when you get home to heaven, I've heard one preacher say there are going to be three bodies up there: the body of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and the body of God. That's nowhere taught in the words of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "He that has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So when you see Christ in glory, that is the personification or the manifestation of the Godhead. And as you know, as you study your Bible, you can't even begin to see God. Moses wanted to see God, remember? "Show me yourself, your glory." The Lord says, "You can't do that." You know why? He would die in the human body that we're in. We just could not. We couldn't behold that glory, the glory. You know the story well, how the Lord passed by and he saw the glory of God, a part of the glory of God. We could really elaborate on that, but time would not permit. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That is, he didn't think it was a thing necessary to grasp. You know why? Because he was equal with God. That's what it's meant by that phrase, you see. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. And here's the verse: "But made himself of no reputation." Many a preacher has gotten into a lot of difficulty for years upon years when they studied this verse, because it actually means he emptied himself. This is where if you study it, it'll make you weep. He emptied himself. Now, there are those, like I said, getting into trouble, who try to indicate that he had 50% deity and 100% humanity. If you reverse the order, it would still be just as wrong, because that is not so. He was always God. He never ceased to be God. But however, he assumed a body. He took a body. He was very, very God and very, very man. And there are those who say He left his omnipotence behind, which means the all power. I'm going to give an illustration, and it's mine, and it's probably very weak. But when you suppose there's a man who had $1 trillion in the bank. Now, of course, with mankind, it's a limitation, right? But $1 trillion. Now, just because he only spends, say, $1,000 a week, he's still a trillionaire. Or he may never spend it in his lifetime, but he dies a trillionaire. His account was so, he can't exhaust his account, as it were. But he's a trillionaire. Jesus is God. Just because he did not resort to all of his power, it doesn't mean that he wasn't all powerful. You see, my illustration might be kind of weak, but you're following me, I hope. Because this is very, very important. Now, with man, there are limitations, because there are preachers who say he was limited. The point is that he made himself limited in some cases. Let me explain. Peter pulled up his sword and cut off Malchus' ear, remember? But you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Don't you know that I could what? I could call 72,000 angels right now, and I could, in paraphrasing, I could kill every person here. He had the power to do that. But did he? No, he restrained himself. He's a trillionaire. I say trillionaire just to go back to my illustration, okay? He was all powerful. He never ceased to be all powerful. But he didn't always resort to all of his power. Because he willed it that way. He had a work to do. Oh, there are many illustrations in the Word of God. Then they say that he was limited because he didn't have no omniscience. You know what omniscience means, don't you? All wise. Here again, when he met Nathanael, he said, oh yes, Nathanael, I know you. Your name is Nathanael. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And the Lord elaborated. Nathanael never met him, and he never met Nathanael. How did he know? His omniscience. See, what he could be and could do, at occasions he did it. By his all-wise, he was all-wise. He was ever all-wise. But he stayed on course. He had a mission to do the will of God and to do the work of God. And so when there are those areas where it looked like he wasn't limited because he couldn't do it, but he put himself under that limitation. I hope you're following me there. If a preacher gets up and tries to tell you otherwise, just say the dumb preacher Frank Perry says no. You know why? The Word of God. The Word of God does not support that type of teaching. He was the all-wise Christ. He could tell Pilate, you can't do anything about this unless it be done, given to you by my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to die. He told his disciples, I'm going to die. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he had to do. He knew all these things long before it happened. And so he was indeed the all-wise. He was the omniscient one. Of course, there's another term you'll hear a lot of time, omnipresent. Ah, they say, he couldn't be everywhere at the same time. He was up on a mountain, and there was a storm in the Galilee. And all of a sudden, he appeared, right on walking on the water before the disciples when they were ready to sink. What would you call that? What he could be was omnipresent, which means he could be everywhere if he wanted to. Distance doesn't mean anything to him. But he himself lived a life, that lowly man of Galilee and of Calvary. Oh, beloved, he was ever omnipotent. He was ever omniscient. He was ever omnipresent. He could be anywhere he wanted to be. Distance did not mean anything to him. So he was not limited in that sense, like some men try to tell us. Some say he was subject to error. But he never sinned. This has caused divisions, splits in many a church. I won't call a godly man a few years back. when he had a broadcast and he was about to teach this, and his son told him not to do it. It was going to cause a lot of division, a lot of heartaches, and people are going to be disappointed. The broadcast will lose its ratings and so on. He says, well, I feel convicted by this, and I'm going to teach it. So he did. And exactly what his son said would happen, happened. I'm going to hold back his name because he was a great man of God, but shows you we all have our blind spots. But later on, he was sorry because of the problems it caused. Would you believe that his son, before he died one day, gave the same teaching? It's amazing. He fought it at the beginning, and what happened? The ratings went down, problems, divisions. And it happened many, many years ago. See, that's not a new thought by these great scholars. But I want you to know, in the authority of the Word of God, nowhere does it ever teach that he could have sinned. You say, I heard that before. Yes, but you need to get scripture to back you up. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. And there was nothing in his nature to sin. But why? The people will ask you the question. How can you prove that? For him to be able to sin, he would have to have an earthly father. But did he? That thing which will be born in thee shall be by who and of who? The Holy Spirit. So to say that he could have sinned is a very serious error. That no sin was passed on to him whatsoever. And I've often illustrated it, and others too. Like you say, well, what would be the purpose of his trial? What would be the purpose of his temptations that he had? Well, years ago, I don't know if they still do now. Maybe they've gone out of business. I really don't know. But we had demonstrations here, and I watched it, and this fellow said that his ware was unbreakable. Tupperware, I think it was. And so he got up, I'll never forget it, and he threw his tumblers down, blangada blang blang. And then he threw other things down, and they never broke, they never cracked. Now, why did he throw them down? Was it because of the possibility they could break? No. He knew that they were unbreakable. The testings of Christ was only to prove to us that he was unbreakable. All right? And hold on to that. That's what the testings were all about. And so that is a real test, and thank God for that. But then it says, he emptied himself. This is the point. Well, what did he empty himself of? You say he was omnipotent, all-powerful. He had everything at his disposal. Back to our illustration, he was a multi-trillionaire, unlimited resources. What did he leave? What did he empty himself of? Because that's exactly what the Scripture says and brings us to this point. Positionally, he left his throne. Okay, the throne was his by right of deity. But when he became a man, when he left heaven and he came as a babe, he left his throne temporarily. That's what he left behind. One of the things that he left behind, okay? Positionally, he left that behind. Otherwise, he veiled himself of something else. The glory. Not all of it. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples saw him up on the mountain, Peter and them, they were so dazzled by that splendor and that glory. You know, Peter said, let's make three houses here, three cottages, Lord. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing, of course, what he said. And they were overshadowed. But that was just a little part of the glory, which only proves that there were times that glory enveloped him. John 17 and his prayer. Good Lord, just so that you'll get the connection, all right? Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember that verse, that prayer? So then, to pray to have that glory that he had before. It was one thing he left behind, but not entirely, okay? Are you with me now? You see the point, don't you? That was his prayer. That's scripture, and you need scripture for this. He emptied himself. He always possessed the attributes of God, never once. And when we say attributes, we mean, of course, the character traits of God. Let me repeat that. When you hear people say attributes, it simply means the godly, holy character traits of God. He always had that. He never lost that. Okay? His attributes, he never really left that in heaven. Now you look at the way he walked. Who is he that, what, convinces me of sin? Who is it that convinced me of sin? Who is it? Put me on trial. Not even the devil can convince me of sin. The world can't convince me that I am a sinner or I have sinned. You see? That's what he was saying. Oh, the holy character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he took a form, I say this humbly, of a servant. Not the servant of man, but the servant of God. Remember, he's God now, manifest in the flesh. And John 1 tells us very plainly that he dwelt among us, the incarnate one. And he took the form of a servant. When you think of this, it's really humbling. Very humbling. In the likeness of men, John 13:4 says he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. You're talking about humility. You're talking about a humble step that God could do that. That's what he did. That's what he did. What do we do? Like a king who had a custom once a year to feed all the beggars of the city. But then he had his courtiers or waiters, several of them, and he ordered them that they must be dressed in the finest of their silken garments to serve these poor beggars of the city. And he said, and I mean they must be spotless. And the best that you have. So when one courtier waiter went to put on his garment, he noticed it was terribly soiled. He says, oh my. He says, if I come before the king like this, serving the beggars, I will lose my position. What shall I do? What shall I do? And then the thought occurred to him. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll dress like a beggar. He doesn't know me that personally, that intimately anyhow, and I'll come just like a beggar. And so he did. And I'll be able to see his face. I'll be able to get near him and see him, and I'll be able to take of the good things even that the beggars partake of. So he took the place of a beggar, and sure enough, he sat there as a beggar, and all the other courtiers and waiters never noticed him. The king, of course, didn't know him that personally anyhow, and he was served, and because he took the place of a beggar. Now that is Frank Perry. When you take the place of the poor, humble person before the Lord, he will serve us. He will bless us. But if we're high and mighty, we want to be a courtier and dressed with silken robes and garments, and want to be the choicest and the esteemed or the elite, you got a problem. But we come before him, and we're always asking. We're always needy, like the beggar. He was able to receive the good things. But the Lord Jesus, here's just marvelous. Matthew 20:28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, thank God. Thank God for his willingness to condescend, his willingness to do what he did there on Calvary. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, or to the point of death. He obeyed to the end. Matthew brings that out very plainly. I like what it says. It says he found treasure in the field. You know what it is, but I'm getting a little feedback here. He found this treasure in the field. And verse 45 said, he found a goodly pearl of great price. Verse 46 says, it's likened to the kingdom of heaven. So what did he do? He sold all he had and he purchased this field that he might have this pearl of great price. Now that's humbling. That is humbling. The Lord Jesus gave his life, gave his all that he might purchase this poor beggar, this poor sinner, this poor slave. He spared no price. He spared no pain. He was willing to really condescend to Calvary that we might indeed have this wonderful position in him today. What a Savior. What a Savior. Children, do you have any meat? Oh, they fished all night and caught nothing. Cast your net on the right side. I've been on a boat like that recently. Brother Roddy and others know what I'm talking about. And, we fished all night. However, if you say so, they didn't even know it was the Lord. They cast the net on the right side of the boat, and the net was so full it was ready to break. Large fish, 153. Never had a catch like that. And they were getting ready to drag them to shore, bring them to shore, and John knew immediately because he sensed, listen, this is no ordinary person. It is the Lord, Peter. And Peter immediately put his coat on, jumped into the sea, and they all came to shore as quickly as they possibly can. And when they saw the Lord, they came to the shore. And there he was, had a meal for them. Brethren, you and I, getting ready to land on the shore of glory. A blind man, once a man said to him, really, it must be terrible for you to be blind. He says, well, it depends how you look at it. He says, what do you mean? He says, do you know the first person that I will see will be the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Mohammedan prophets traveled miles and miles to see his tomb. Not his body, his tomb in Turkey. Muhammad is the leader, you know, of the great Muslim faith and so on. And when they got there and they looked and they stared at the tomb, immediately they went out and they gouged their eyes out so that they would never see anything that would spoil looking at a dead man in a dead tomb. Thought for us as Christians, is it not? Oh, to see him enwrapped in his beauty and glory. Not to let these things that are fading of this life distract or destroy the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes will be fastened on him even this season of the year, where our hearts will glorify him, because you've got the abrupt change now. He says, after being obedient to the point of death, and he gave himself there on Calvary. Hallelujah. The word of God tells us, wherefore God hath what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the abrupt change, beloved. Listen. When once he bowed in Gethsemane in prayer, once they made him bow at the whipping block, And other times, were on the cross, they made him bow when they nailed him to the wooden gibbet and mocked him with a royal robe and a crown of thorns, mockingly, and then hitting and jeering him, beating him. Beloved, listen, he bowed then. Men caused him to bow. But now the tide has turned. There's a change. They're going to bow before him in the coming day. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, it's good to bow to Christ now. Because the day is coming, you will have to bow, but he will not be your Savior. He will not be your Lord. He will not be your King. Oh, if you're here and you're not a Christian, bow before the Son of God. Give him your heart. Open your heart and let him in. But the world who, agnostics and atheists, liberals, rebels, who hate the name of Jesus, despise anything that smacks of Christianity. I could understand them criticizing us because we have so many faults. We're riddled with failures. I could understand the world pointing at us and say, look, here's a Christian. If they look at Frank Perry, they'll find nothing but failure. But to hate Jesus Christ the Lord, I'll never understand that. Never. But they're going to bow. Bow. They could try to take in God we trust off the coins all they like. They could take the commandments out of the judicial system or halls of the United States of America and Europe. They could do what they like. And not allow him in the United Nations in New York City or put up a statue of Zeus, the ungodly gods of the world. They hate him, but they're going to bow. And I say, glory be to God. What a day that's going to be when we shall reign with him. And that day isn't too far away. It ain't too far away. And we will be with him. And every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is. He has a new name written down in glory. One in Revelation 19, but we don't even know about that name. What a day that's going to be. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. What he's doing is reclaiming what was his all along. That's all it amounts to. He's gone back home. He's gone back to his throne. He's gone back to glory. And the glory now is seen, the effulgence of that glory is such that you and I cannot behold with the naked eye. We've got to have a changed body. That's why there's got to be a rapture. And we're going to be changed. And made in his likeness, made in his image. And then we'll be able to see him as he is. For we shall be what? Like him. You'll never get to heaven unless you have a change. You've got to have a change in your body. You've got to have a form that will be able to behold the glory of the Lamb of God. Seated at the right hand. Right hand of God of authority and of power. Full power there now, you see. Oh, what a day that's going to be. What a day. I'm going to close with this. There's a little more I wanted to say. I'll close with this. A man was given £100, just 200 years ago, to give to a missionary. But the good brother thought that £100 at one time would be a little too much to send at once. So he sent him £5. But in the note, P.S., he says, more to follow. A month later, sent him another £5, and he said, more to follow. Must have got very exciting for that missionary man that every now and then he got a letter with £5. By the way, that's about $15 way back when I was a boy. I don't know what it is today. But it was a lot of money then. And it went on and on, I'm sure, until it was exhausted. But the idea is more to follow. And so when I read the story, the preacher said, and the Lord Jesus has forgiven us, but there's more to follow. He has justified you, but there's more to follow. I've adopted you into my family, but there's more to follow. I'm preparing you for heaven, but there's more to follow. I'll give you all the grace you need in this life, but there's more to follow. I will take care of you in old age. There's more to follow. I'll take you to heaven. But there's more to follow. You will see your Savior and Lord. There's more to follow. What could be more to follow? Because Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, God will be manifesting His kindness. He had to use ages because there are no ages in heaven, by the way. No ages when we get to glory. There are no years. There are no months. Okay? But that Paul couldn't have described it any other way. All through eternity, He will be manifesting His glory, His riches, His grace. And the planets out there that man would take millions and millions of light years to get to, He will be showing us these things. And there's more to follow. Father, oh, how we thank You for Your grace, Your love, and Your kindness, and all that You have prepared for us today. And all because one day, He emptied Himself and went to Calvary. Oh, God, help us to appreciate Him more and more day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name.